Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 2. Thank you, Jesus. I that last song that we sang, the lyrics are stuck like in my head, in my heart. I can't stop singing those lyrics over and over and over and over again. Isn't that a great song? Yeah. Holy is the Lord revealed before my eyes. I'm going to be right up front with you. If this is your first time at Genesis, and if you're not a church person, I have a goal today, and it's to reveal Jesus to you. I'm not going to try and pull any punches. I'm not going to hide anything. We're not going to bait and switch. I'm just going to tell you the end goal of what we're talking about today, and in everything that we do, we pray that Jesus is glorified and that he is lifted up. My goal here today is that the Lord would be revealed before your eyes this morning. I can't do that. Here's what I believe. I can't do that as a man. The Holy Spirit has to do that. He reveals Scripture to us. He opens Scripture to us. I got a message for you today entitled Paper Kings. If you're taking notes, write that down. Paper Kings. Paper Kings. I'm excited. I just could say that title over and over and over again. I've just been telling people, I'm preaching a message called Paper Kings. Don't tell them anything. They're like, oh, that sounds cool. All right. So at least, you know, step one, we're off to a good start. Paper Kings. My goal here, like I said, is to just reveal Jesus. We stand at the feet of the cross. We believe this, the cross where Jesus stretched his arms out for all mankind. We are living in the wake of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. We are living in what his Spirit poured out 2,000 years ago. We believe here at Genesis Church that the Spirit of God is still active and alive and moving. That God, he so desperately wants to be involved in your life. See, he so desperately wants to know you. You might be sitting here in this room and you may have gone to Christmas service for 50 years in a row. And you've probably heard every Christmas message preached that could possibly be preached. So to you this morning, I would say I ask you to listen with a new set of ears and to open your hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you this morning. Can we make that pact? All of our seasoned saints in the room? Paper Kings. Let's start reading in Matthew chapter 2. We have two passages of Scripture, Matthew 2 and Matthew 28. Why Matthew 28, you say? Because that's where we talk about the resurrection of Jesus. And any celebration of the birth of Jesus is incomplete unless we celebrate also his life, death, and resurrection. Any celebration of the birth, that was the beginning of the mission. That was feet on the ground. And then Jesus lived a life for you and I, modeling what it looked like to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God. Yeah. Reaching out, touching, serving, loving, drawing circles where other people drew lines. He was the master includer. We live in the wake of Jesus and his inclusiveness. Matthew 2 and 28, we'll start in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, make note of that man, Herod the king. Behold, we need to say behold more. I challenge you this week, say behold at least once in a sentence. Not here, I'm talking. Behold, the break room microwave is open. Do that. You get called down to HR, like he's saying, behold, something's going wrong. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. These wise men, they have the gall, they have the constitution, the boldness to walk into the king and go, hey, there was a king that was just born. Where was he born? The king of the Jews. I know you're the king of the Jews, but where was the king of the Jews born at? Imagine being the king, Herod. Wait, what? King of the Jews? He like pulls out his business card. He's like, yeah, mine still says king of the Jews. When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He assembled all the smart guys on his crew, all the chief priests, the scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, they go, yeah, it's legit. Bethlehem of Judea, for so it's written by our prophets. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod goes, go get those guys who just came and asked me about the king of the Jews. He summons the wise men secretly and he asks them. He ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, let me know where he is so that I can also come worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Holy is the Lord revealed before my eyes. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let's pray one more time. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that in your foresight, in your knowledge, you knew that we would need a way to get back to you, that our sin separates us from you. And so you sent Jesus, your only son. You so loved the world that you gave your only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting, eternal life in your presence. Jesus, we're thankful that you accomplished your mission. You didn't just come here and do a halfway job. You did everything you needed to accomplish. You defeated every enemy you needed to defeat. And you ascended to heaven. And Holy Spirit, we stand here today desiring to see Jesus, desiring to know him, desiring to know the Father in a deeper, more intimate way, to know his ways, to understand his heart, the way that he works, the way that he moves. So Holy Spirit, show us Jesus this morning. So we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. God, we glorify you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. We have this guy, Herod, who, by all accounts in this story, all historical accounts, Herod was a great king. In fact, he's known as Herod the Great, this particular Herod. This Herod is the one who was alive when Jesus was born. He dies in the course of Jesus' life, and his son takes the throne. So when we see in the resurrection story, in the crucifixion story, that Herod, this is this man's son. But this is Herod the Great. This is not Herod Antipas. This is Herod the Great. You don't get the name Herod the Great by being an okay king. They're not like, that guy's all right. Let's celebrate him. Let's retire his jersey because he played one game. It's not the way it works. This guy was named Herod the Great for good reason. History tells us that he was a master builder. He gave us the Herodium. He named it after himself. He looked at it and was like, that's dope. Name that after me. He built that in his life. He was buried in the Herodium. He gave us parts of the temple. He's a great builder, an incredible visionary. He was so politically connected. For most of his reign, he enjoyed the approval of the people. He was a great king. On paper. Paper kings. By all accounts, this guy who was already the king of the Jews was exactly what the Jews were looking for to save them. In fact, many parts of the Jewish community believed that Herod was just getting in easy with the Roman Empire. He was so politically connected, they thought that he was doing that kind of like Antony style. And he could just flip it on Julius Caesar. They thought that he would just get so connected that then he could use his connections and pull in some favors and twist some arms to free them. There was a subset of the Jewish community that believed that. By all accounts, Herod, he was great. But still, he was not great in the sense that he was what the people needed. Paper kings. Jesus shows up on the scene. Herod has this beautiful palace that he lives in, parties that are legendary. History tells us he's a handsome man. He had the eyes of the ladies. He had 10 wives. Two of them had the same name. Go figure. That's a confusing Saturday. He had 15 children by these 10 wives. By all accounts, he was a manly man. Enter Jesus. Yeah! Here's one of the things I love about Jesus is that he is so perfectly exactly what you need, yet at times completely out of left field. Isn't this kind of what we celebrate here? We celebrate the fact that Jesus was born in a stinking cave. In like, this would be like him being born, like, let's say the capital of the United States is New York City. This is where Herod's at. And he's born in Kettle Falls. I can make fun of Kettle Falls because that's where my family's from. Hillbilly. People up there got 10 wives and they all have the same name. Obviously. If you're from Kettle, settle. But Jesus is born, his family goes down. The emperor calls for a census of this whole empire. So you have to go where your family's from. And Joseph, the one who will take care of and raise Jesus, happens to be from Bethlehem in the line of David. So they go to Bethlehem. That's Kettle Falls, baby. They saddle up the donkey. She's pregnant. It's like driving from New York City to Kettle with a 9-month-old pregnant lady and a Yugo. So we're talking about here. Half the room doesn't even remember what a Yugo is. You're too young to know what a Yugo is. It's like a smart car. Maybe that was a better thing. It's like a smart car, not a comfortable trip. Scripture tells us that they get to where, and she goes into labor, and so they're going to trying to find a place for Jesus to be born. There's no room at this hostel, at the inn. There's no room. He's like, sorry, guys, we're all full. Census time. Go figure. We've been slammed on Airbnb for months. So they're like, well, we're having a baby. We can't stop this. What do we do? There happens to be a cave outside. Remember, we're in Kettle Falls here. We think of him being born in like a barn or something, or a stable, and that's what the nativity scene is. He's born in a stable because Scripture tells us he was born in a manger, which if you're unaware, a manger is a feeding trough. That's where they put all the slop for the animals to eat out of. And they're like, this'll do. The baby's coming. Get something. Sit there in a cave. So we have this paper king who on paper is the man. He's everything that you would want to be. He has courtside seats to every game. He's at the Super Bowl. He is the guy. Jesus comes and he's born in some off-the-wall place, in a cave, into a manger. Here's the thing, church, is that I think that you and I, in our lives, every single one of us, we have some sort of paper king. There are things in our lives that we look to. There are things that make sense on paper. There are goals and dreams that we put all of our energy and effort, and we put all our eggs into this basket. I think one of the devil's main goals in life is for you to take your focus off of the eternal and to put it on to the immediate. How easy it is for us to look away from the eternal to the immediate. We look and we see and we hear God speaking to us. Or maybe you don't hear God speaking to you. Maybe that is the case in this season. And so we start to look to the things that make sense. We start to look to the paper kings. Let me tell you what ends up happening with Herod. Because here's what happens when we look to paper kings. And at times we even become paper kings ourselves. Herod thought that he could fill this nagging void in his heart by building these buildings, naming them after himself. I mean, this guy on paper, he has everything you could possibly want. Yet he gets to the end of his life. And here's what happens when we live our lives as paper kings, amassing wealth, amassing things that may satisfy us in the immediate at the expense of the eternal, is at some point in our life, we flip from amassing to protecting. And there's a point in Herod's life when he gets so paranoid. He has built this empire, yet we know historically that he still suffered from depression. He overate. He was a compulsive eater. He had gout at the end of his life. He worries himself to death. He becomes so paranoid, in fact, that he has his favorite wife. I forget her name, but she's one of the ones that have the same name. Maybe that's why he named the other one. He thought she could live up to that or something. I don't know. But he gets so paranoid, he ends up having her and the two sons they had together murdered. Because he feels like they're plotting revenge. They're plotting to overthrow his throne. This is a natural progression when we live lives, when we live lives as paper kings. We get to the point to where we have amassed this empire. Maybe your empire is small. But there comes a point, if we're not careful and if there's nothing of lasting magnitude, it's very easy. It's a slippery slope to turning into becoming protective, paranoid, and scared. And we stop making sound decisions because we're so afraid that we might lose something that we've amassed that in the end we don't get to take with us anyway. I don't believe that it was out of the realm of possibility for God to use somebody like Herod. In fact, I'm sure that he probably did because that's who God is. But Jesus, he had to come because Herod was the best that the Jews had known in hundreds of years. Herod sometimes gets a bad rap and sometimes, well, actually for pretty good reason, he ends up having all the two-year-olds in the region murdered. Because he's so afraid that someone's going to take his throne. But other than that, other than what we know of him in Scripture, historically, the history books look favorably upon Herod. He was the best that the Jews had to offer, yet he still was not enough. All of his buildings, all of his wealth, all the peace that they enjoyed, all the prosperity that they enjoyed, it was simply paper peace. It was only peace on paper. It was only peace as long as there was no warfare. It was peace as long as there was no conflict. That's what paper peace is in our lives. That's the only thing that things and an empire can offer you is paper peace. When you look at your balance sheet and you see the numbers growing and you draw your peace from that, just wait because you're cruising for a fall. But on paper, it was peaceful. They hadn't been at war. They'd made amends with the Roman Empire. There's some little uprisings, Maccabean Revolution and different things, but for most of the time it was peace. The prosperity that they enjoyed was only on paper. There was no peace, there was no sense that no matter what was going on, they had peace. It was as long as it was calm. The prosperity they enjoyed was on paper, which meant this. Here's prosperity, here's paper prosperity, in case you're wondering. Let me just kind of define this for you. Here's a perfect definition, in my opinion, of what paper prosperity, fake prosperity, prosperity that cannot bring you joy is this. At least I have more than my neighbor. Don't we often define prosperity in that way? I got more than my neighbor does. I'm doing a little better than that guy, and then they get a new car, and you got to go get a new car so you can be prosperous. That's the kind of prosperity that paper offers. It's the kind of prosperity that the Jews enjoyed under him. I'm trying to paint this picture that Herod, by all accounts on paper, was a great king. He gave them everything you could think a king needed to give you. Peace, wealth. Yet it wasn't enough. So God, he sends Jesus. Jesus came as a new and better king. And then he said crazy things in his life like, my kingdom is not of this world. Praise God for that. Here's what often ends up happening for us, church. We put our faith in paper kings. We put our faith in things that can immediately gratify and can immediately satisfy at the expense of the eternal. For our whole lives, we ride this carousel of paper kings. We ride this carousel of new leaders who promise us that they can do better than the last person. We live our life based on empty promises, the people that we put our faith in and our hope in. And they tell us they can fix it. They tell us the last guy screwed it up and they can do it better. And we all rally and we get super psyched and we go and put our faith in this new paper king. It leads us in the political realm. We get crazy right and left arguments, and then we get this guy saying that guy's terrible and his plan is bad, and then we go throw all our eggs in this guy's basket, and we go, this guy is the one that we've been waiting for. And then they say, no, that's not the guy. And then half of the church says this is the guy, and then half of the church says that guy, and they're all paper kings anyway. Because they're all part of the same system, the same broken, fallen earth that we're all subject to on this side of eternity. Church, I'm not saying that we just go bury our heads in the sand and pretend that we just have to wait for heaven to come to us. No, we are called. Jesus said, pray this way. Pray that the will of God is done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, yo, Herod can offer you all this. He can offer you everything on paper. This guy can tell you he can give you everything you need. He can offer you paper peace. He can offer you paper prosperity. He can say all the right things. He looks the right way. He drives the right car. He says the right things that need to be said based on this world event. But at the end of the day, he's still a paper king. And at the end of the day, that thing that you put your hopes and dreams in, that promotion, that house, that car, that person, they're still paper kings. They can never provide for you what you need. So Jesus comes as a new and better king so that we can get off of the wheel of hoping and then despair and then hope and then despair and then hope and then despair. That is this life set apart from Jesus. That is your lot in life. Hope, despair, hope, despair, hope, despair, hope, despair. Peace, depression, peace, depression, peace, depression, peace, depression. Prosperity, lack, prosperity, lack, prosperity, lack. That is the only hope when our faith and our trust is in paper kings. Yet there is a new and better king who came in the form of a baby in Kettle Falls, born in a cave. And it doesn't make sense. But he is a new and better king because the world offered the best that they possibly could and it still wasn't enough. And God said, yes, these people are enjoying paper peace and paper prosperity, yet there is something that I want to give to them that goes so much deeper. It goes so much deeper. It goes beyond what your balance sheet says. It goes beyond what the doctor says. It goes beyond what your lawyer says. It goes beyond what Dr. Phil or any politician or anybody can say to you. It is so much deeper. And Jesus came to give that to you and I as a new and better king. You might be here this morning and you would say, you, in a conversation, you might tell somebody, no, I'm not a Christian, I don't go to church. But here's the thing, Jesus doesn't care about that. He doesn't care about where you've been, what you've done, what you did last night, whatever it was. He is coming to you, I believe, and I can say this with confidence, coming to you this morning as a new and better king. He wants to offer you a step off of the carousel that just takes you round and round and round. And 5 years later, you're like, I feel like we've been here before. I feel like I've seen this movie before. I saw it play out in my dad's life. I saw it play out in my mom's life. I saw it play out by all the people who spoke to me. This is all I'm ever going to be. I've seen this. I've rehearsed this in my head for years. Jesus comes as a new and better king, born in a faraway place, coming out of left field when you didn't even expect it. Maybe you came here this morning so your friend would stop bugging you. And this Jesus thing is coming out of left field. You expect it to clap your hands a little bit and then somebody come up here and talk and then maybe eat some crackers and you were kind of prepared for that a little bit. Maybe Jesus is coming out of left field for you, but guess what? He's coming to you as a new and better king. Jesus, through his birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection, offers peace eternal and prosperity for the ages. He offers peace that goes so deep. In fact, Scripture calls it peace that goes beyond human understanding. Beautiful picture. He offers you peace that goes beyond human understanding. What does that mean? Everybody else looks at your life and they go, that sucks. Man. How is there a smile on your face and a skip in your step and joy in your heart? Because I have peace that goes beyond human understanding. It's not tied to my balance sheet. It's not tied to my phone bill. It's not tied to what Visa says that I owe them. It's not tied to any of that. I have peace eternal and prosperity that lasts for the ages. I'm prospering not because my balance sheet says I'm prospering. I'm prospering because I have a joy. I have the hope of glory that lies within me, knowing that my King has got my back. Nobody can take that prosperity from you. It doesn't matter what kind of car, new car your neighbor buys. Nobody can take that. Jesus comes and presents himself as a new and better king to destroy all paper kings. A new and better king. Matthew chapter 28. Thank you, Jesus. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be right up here on that Genesis church thing up there. Matthew 28, 1 through 9 says this, now after the Sabbath, Jesus has died. After the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Sunday's coming. Winter's here. Sunday's coming. First day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. How would you like in Scripture to be known as the other Mary? Mary and other Mary. I've never noticed that before. Oh, hey, somebody call other Mary. We forgot to invite her. Mary Magdalene and other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Okay, let's not just gloss over the facts here. Jesus is a new and better king. There's no stinking way Herod could duplicate this. They get to the tomb, and there's an earthquake. An angel descends from heaven. I'd be like looking for like the projector, like moving. This is some amazing IMAX stuff here. An angel of the Lord descends from heaven, rolls back the stone, which by the way, took more than one guy to put it there. They had to put a super heavy rock there because they were afraid the Jews were going to steal Jesus, or the disciples were going to steal Jesus' body and then say, hey, he came back to life, and like hide it. So they put this stone there that nobody can move. So this angel shows up. There's an earthquake. He descends. He rolls the stone and then just sits on it. His appearance, hold up, was like lightning. This is a new and better king. And if you're the kind of person who's like, the Bible's figurative, at times, this isn't one of those times. This is Matthew trying his very best with his earthly imagination to describe what's going on. Was the angel really made out of lightning? Probably not. But he's like, it was like lightning. That's all I got. And his clothing is white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards, so there are also guards present watching all this happen. They're fired. They're like, we're done. They trembled and they played dead. They're like, ah! And the angel sitting on top of the rock, watching these guys play dead, looking like lightning, bright white clothes. He goes, don't be afraid. Come on, bro. Don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And he goes, sorry, he's not here. I say, he's not here. He's risen as he said. Remember what Jesus said he was going to rise? He did it. Yeah, hey, I'll show you where he's at. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, say, behold this week, I dare you. He's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. They are terrified and more happy than they've ever been at the same time. Imagine trying to describe this. They ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and goes, greetings! Ta-da! They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. That's a new and better king right there. That's a guy who goes, these people have done everything they know how to do. They have done everything within their power to create peace and prosperity. They have given all their energy. They've given all their effort. These are not lazy people. These are people who have done everything they knew how to do within the realm of reason to find peace and prosperity. And Jesus goes, I'm going to meet these people right where they're at. I'm going to meet them at this place where they've done everything that they know how to do to find peace and prosperity. They've done everything they know how to do to set up a kingdom. Yet what they don't understand is their kingdom is all on paper. And so I'm going to come, and I'm going to be a new and better king. Genesis Church, here's the thing for you today. I know that the majority of you in this room are doing everything you know how to do to live this life, and not just live this life, but to kick it in the teeth. I would bet that about most of you in this room. But at the end of the day, this is all I can keep saying, is that whatever you are building, if it takes your focus off of the eternal and puts it on the immediate, if at any point in our lives we take our eyes off of who Jesus is, we take our lives off of the overarching mission that we've been placed here to do, which is to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, all people. At any point, if we lose focus there and we put too much energy, listen, it is a paper empire, it is a paper kingdom, and you are acting in a way as a paper king, and it cannot bring you what you're wondering. If you're here this morning and you're feeling any sense of a void, any sense of emptiness, any sense of despair or hopelessness, I would venture a guess that you have been putting effort and energy into a paper kingdom that is reserved for the eternal kingdom. It should be reserved there. I know there are people in this room who are doing everything you can in this life, but you just feel like you're running on fumes. You feel empty. There's nothing in the tank. You're just trying to wake up every morning and drink enough coffee to where you get this smile on your face. But there's a new and better king. There's a new and better way to do life. Jesus didn't just come so that he could be a good teacher. He came to give us a new way of life. He said, I came to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. And there is a new and better king and a new and better kingdom that we celebrate this morning. The birth of Jesus, celebrating his birth, is incomplete unless we also celebrate his life, death, and resurrection. Because it's in the resurrection that power lies. Jesus was a finisher. He completed his mission. Can we stand and pray? I would venture...